through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. On the last, I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, mercy his child and forever I am.
All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for everyone that came to church this morning. I pray that you would please heal those members that are sick and not feeling well, and that you would just bless our services today, our fellowship and soul winning, and the preaching of God's word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, we're going to go to song 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Song 110 in your hymnals, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin,
and you would like one, you can lift up your hand nice and high real quick. One of our ushers can come by, get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Any child that can quote the verse of the week can receive a treat at the midweek service. On the inside, we have our service times, soul winning times, and we have church stats. If you'd like to be a part of any of the regional soul winning times, just see one of the respective leaders, and they can help you find where they're going to be meeting. They meet in different parts of the DFW area, and we have soul winning times every day of the week, and so you should have lots of options there. On the right, please be in prayer for our expecting ladies, and then also we have a prayer list where you can submit prayer requests, and the church family will be in prayer for you. We also try to discuss that on Wednesday services. On the back, we have church reminders. Please, please pay attention to those, and please observe those for us. Also, Mother's Day tea. If you have RSVP'd to the tea, we still just want to have a final RSVP. And there was a reminder sent out by my wife, but if you'd please email today by the end of the night so that way we can get a final count. Sometimes people's plans change and everything like that, and we just want to make sure we have the most accurate count for the Mother's Day tea. So please do that by today to confirm your spot. It's a lot of ladies signed up, and we're really excited to have you. But please, please help us just with that final RSVP. You can just email us. If you have any questions, please just see my wife or talk to my wife about that as well. Upcoming events. This Wednesday, we're having a special guest preacher. And I'm very excited about this guest preacher. I hope that you will please attend. Even if you don't normally attend on Wednesdays, I highly recommend attending this Wednesday service. And, you know, this is a person who's not necessarily, quote, new IFB or anything like that. But you know what? He's a great friend, and he's very zealous for soul winning. He's very zealous for evangelism. He's very zealous for the King James Bible, and he's a very good speaker, very well articulated. And so I would hope that you would please come and show our guest a lot of hospitality, be very friendly, and thank him for coming and preaching for us. So again, that's going to be this Wednesday. Also, the Mother's Day tea is mentioned there. There's a spring swap happening on May 20th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And so you can put that on your calendars. July 1st is also, we're anticipating the wedding for Brother Suhail and his fiance, Lori May. So if you would please be in prayer for them. Also, if you're planning on attending, they would love for you to come and just email them so that way they can make sure that they're anticipating how many people are going to participate and show up for the wedding. I actually was in Georgia this week, and someone told me that they're coming to the wedding. So one of your friends from Georgia is coming, and so I'm excited for that. That's pretty much all I have, really, as far as announcements. We can go ahead and go to our third song, and we're doing a Psalm of the Week, Psalm 148. Psalm 148 in your white handouts. Psalm 148. Sing it out nice and loud.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights, praise ye him. All his angels, praise ye him. All his hosts, praise ye him. Sun and moon, praise him. All ye stars of light, praise him. Heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent, his glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
At this time, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 23, as the offering plates are being passed around. Proverbs chapter 23.
Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible reads, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Applying thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eye shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless the sermon this morning and just help us to get as much as possible out of it and to walk out more complete Christians. And we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I want to focus here at verse 20. The Bible says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The Bible commands us to not be around wine bibbers, and this would be someone who drinks alcohol. Specifically, it's probably a little bit more excessively, considering that in the next verse it says a drunkard. But in this chapter, as you continue to develop the book of Proverbs here, it explains that, in fact, all alcohol should be avoided. Not just being a drunkard, not just being a wine bibber, but, in fact, just all alcohol should just always be avoided. Look what it says a little bit later in the chapter, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And so beyond just the commandment to not be around winebibbers or drunkards and those that would tarry long at the wine, in verse 31, it goes to an even further extreme and says that you're not even supposed to look upon a specific beverage. Now, this beverage is well worded because it's very hard to argue against if you come to the Bible with sincere heart. You know, when it comes to the word wine, a lot of people would argue about what wine really means. Is it alcoholic? Is it just juice? Is there another alternative? There's a lot of other words that people would like to twist, but the way this is described in verse 31 is so clear, there's no way to walk away from this passage and not understand it's talking about alcohol. Number one, if you pay attention to the fact that it's telling that the wine is changing its color. It's saying when the wine is red. Something that people don't understand is you would think like, oh, you get red wine from red grapes. That's not what that means exactly, because if you take fruit, if you take any fruit and you just squeeze it, the juice that comes out is clear. So if you've ever had juice from a grape or you've ever squeezed grapes, you'll notice that it's very clear the juice that's coming out of it. What makes it red is the fact that it's sitting in its own lees or sitting with the skin or sitting with other elements of that product, and that'll slowly turn the color of that juice red. Notice that it's also describing something when it moveth itself aright. So notice, it takes time to change colors. And it's talking about a process where the beverage is moving itself. Now, how does something move itself? This is what we would know as fermentation. The fermentation process is where the beverage is actually decomposing and changing its composition, and you could actually see it bubbling, you could actually see it kind of swirling or moving if you actually paid attention or put, you know, a camera on it and you watch the time lapse of this process. But this fermentation process is a process by which you can see a juice beverage turning into an alcohol. And this alcohol, according to the Bible, is something you're not even supposed to look at. You're not even supposed to look at this beverage once it's gone through this process. Now, when you take this logic and you apply it to food, for some reason, everyone agrees. I was at a camping trip this week, and we had some bagels. And the last day, I went to and I took out a bagel, and I'm like popping it into the toaster. And I looked at the other bagels, and they were green. And they weren't green when they started, okay? They were white when they started. And then I looked at the one I had tossed in there, and it was green too. It was like covered in green bacteria and mold. And you know what I did? I took all of those bagels, and I threw them in the trash. You know what I did not do? I did not cook it and eat it. I didn't say like, yeah, this is pretty good. I didn't lick the green stuff off. You know, I didn't touch it. In fact, I wanted to wash my hands after having touched that much mold. Because it was a poison, it's dangerous, it could harm me, it's not good for me. I'd rather eat food that hasn't spoiled. But for some reason, our society does not apply this logic when it comes to beverages, and they allow beverages to decompose and turn into an intoxicating beverage known as alcohol, and then people love to consume it. People love to drink alcohol, and you would say, why are they drinking alcohol? Well, flip back just to chapter 20 for a second. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice the people that are drinking alcohol, according to the Bible, are deceived. They've been lied to, they've been tricked into thinking that this is somehow good. Now imagine if your little child didn't know any better, they've never really experienced this before, and you say, hey, when the bagels turn green, that's when they're really good. And then they eat the bagel, and then they feel sick afterwards. And they would say, you know, Mommy, I feel sick. Well, it wasn't from the green bagel. You know, have another one. Have it and just keep eating. You would say that child has been deceived. Someone's lying to them, not telling them the truth about mold, not telling them the truth about bacteria. And what kind of a wicked person would lie to you about, you know, some kind of a dangerous poison. But that is what the alcohol industry is. They're a bunch of liars and deceivers trying to intoxicate and damage and harm people for one thing, profit. It's not that they just really want to hurt people necessarily. It's not that they really want people to die. In fact, I think a lot of people that work in that industry, they don't want anybody to get hurt from it, but they don't really care as long as they're making money. They kind of blind themselves, they kind of turn a blind eye to all the damage that comes from alcohol because they're lining their pockets with alcohol, with the money that they get from selling alcohol. Go back to Proverbs 23 for a second, and I want to point out a few more verses here. But the title of my sermon this morning is this, Boycott Bud Light. Boycott Bud Light. Now, who's heard about this weird phenomenon of boycotting Bud Light? Okay, pretty much everybody has kind of heard. Just for those that maybe haven't, Bud Light is a popular beer brand that does a lot of different marketing and advertising campaigns. And apparently, a few weeks or maybe a month ago, somewhere in that time frame, they kind of became a controversy because what they will do is they'll find popular celebrities or online personalities and they'll make a can with that particular person's face on it. Now, typically, these are not actually for sale. It's not like put in the stores, it's not on the shelf, it's not something that you can purchase. It's just they make one commemorative can with that particular individual, and then that person showcases their can with their face. So it's not necessarily being broadly distributed, it's just a commemorative can and it's used for advertising purposes. Well, they did this with some disgusting transgender freak, And they made a bunch of TikTok videos or online videos about it, you know, advertising and promoting this beverage, Bud Light. And it caused a lot of people to end up jumping on a bandwagon to boycott Bud Light or even just broadly Budweiser-type products. And honestly, this has gotten a lot of attention. Almost everybody that's conservative or considered conservative is talking about it. They're making videos about it, joining in and saying, hey, let's boycott this particular product. Now, let me just say, I have no problem with people boycotting Bud Light. In fact, I'm all for it. You know what? You should never drink, you know, Bud Light ever again. But let me say this. The reason why most of these people are boycotting Bud Light, I strongly disagree with. And in fact, what you should really do is you should just boycott booze, okay? It shouldn't be Bud Light, you should boycott booze. And if there's one thing you're gonna learn this morning, that's the only thing, okay? Boycott booze, not Bud Light, booze, just period booze. Now, look what it says in Proverbs 23. Look at this verse again that we've already read, but look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Who thought that when you were drinking alcohol, this is the type of women you'd be looking at? Talk about strange women, okay? When they got trannies promoting this type of filth. Notice what it says, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I mean, it's not a shock that there's a direct linkage to alcohol and just filth, smut, and the weirdest and grossest things imaginable. And let me tell you something about alcohol. You know who loves alcohol? Faggots. Faggots and trannies and sodomites and reprobates love alcohol. And they've always been about alcohol, and they're always going to promote alcohol. Why? Because they're a liar and a deceiver, and they love to deceive people with alcohol. Also, they're all predators, and they love to use alcohol as a means by which they can prey on the weak, prey on the ignorant, prey on the foolish, prey on the simple. And so they love to use alcohol by all means to prey on people. Now, this is actually not a new thing that we see in our society today. This is something the Bible talks about all throughout. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. And in fact, you would think like, oh, you know, trannies and beer or trannies and alcohol is a new thing. But wait a minute, what does the Bible actually say about alcohol? And what does the Bible actually say about the people that used alcohol to hurt people? Well, look what it says in Habakkuk. It says in your minor prophets, chapter 2, look at verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Notice what the Bible is actually saying. It's saying, woe unto him, that's a dude, and it says, that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle, notice this, to him. So this is a him getting another him drunk for what purpose? To look upon their nakedness. And you know what? That is what the transgender, the faggot community, these transvestites, these freaks want to do, is they want to get people drunk so they can look upon their nakedness and that they can defile them with the same kind of defilement that they have. And of course, this is nothing to praise. Look at verse 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. No, it's shameful to get drunk. It's shameful to drink alcohol, and it's shameful to be naked. The Bible says, drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Notice that God is just going to make all of your glory just disgusting and filthy and shameful and just spewing. This is the type of language that God is using. And notice, you know, here, I don't know if you realize that in verse 16 when it says foreskin, who are we talking about? Are we talking about men or women here? Talking about men, okay? And notice that the Bible is warning that drunkenness is not exposing women here. It's actually exposing men. Did you not notice that? In verse 15, it's exposing men. In verse 16, it's exposing men. Well, let's go to the beginning of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. Let's see the first mention of alcohol in the Bible. And let's see who's getting exposed when it comes to an alcoholic beverage. Genesis chapter number 9, and look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Now, who's the he here? It's talking about Noah. Noah had made a vineyard. Now, of course, since they didn't necessarily have all of the best techniques for preserving beverages, maybe they didn't use as much refrigeration type practices, especially right after the flood. There's not a lot of things that were preserved after the flood, so he probably hasn't necessarily cultivated all of the preservation techniques right after coming off of the ark. So when you take a lot of juice and you make it and you get it and you put it in bottles, well, eventually a lot of that's going to turn bad and a lot of that can turn alcoholic. And perhaps, you know, Noah is just not really paying attention, not being very diligent and allowing himself to partake in this. Perhaps he was just kind of just being lazy. Think about it. You know, you have all this juice, you enjoy it for a few weeks, but now all of a sudden the rest of the juice is kind of turned into an alcoholic beverage. And instead of just abstaining or not using it, maybe he's just like, well, I'm sick and tired of drinking water, so I'm just going to drink some of this old wine, and who cares if I get drunk or whatever. I just witnessed the whole world die. You know, I don't know what's going on through Noah's head or what is going through his heart, but a lot of times people, when they get depressed, they drink, don't they? A lot of times when times are hard, people drink. When people feel lonely, they drink. Don't you think Noah had all those excuses? Don't you think he could have felt a little depressed about the fact that the whole world just died and just him and his family? And now he has to rebuild all of civilization by himself? Not only that, the fact that, hey, he feels pretty lonely because he has zero contemporaries, basically. I mean, he has his wife, but think about it. I mean, as a man, you know, our wives are the most important people to us, and they complement us perfectly, but we all like having guy friends, don't we? We all like having other men that we can talk to, help. You know, hey, when you're building something, while your wife can help, she's not always the best helper when it comes to building, construction, holding heavy things, carrying heavy things. Don't you think Noah could just get a little bit burnt out at work? He had a hard day at work or whatever. And then what does America do? They go get drunk. But then what happens when Noah gets drunk? Well, what does it say? And he was drunken and he was uncovered within his tent. Why is it that when people drink, just all of a sudden they're naked now all of a sudden? But that's a common theme. And notice what it says. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So there's a witness to this, but as we keep reading, it gives us more clues as to what kind of actually happened in the story. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, that's a scary verse, and I don't even know what happened, but guess what? I want to be like his other two sons, where we just walk backwards and cover and just say, like, I don't know what happened, nor do I want to know what happened. But something happened. And notice that Noah actually, he wasn't purposing to do anything bad here. Notice what the Bible says. He knew what his son had done unto him. So it was the son that had used alcohol to take advantage of his own father. What a disgusting pervert freak. But you know what? That's what these people are like. Reprobates have no boundaries. They have no limits, and they will defile and hurt anyone and everyone that they can, even including family. And let me be honest with you, the sodomites, the fags, they molest family members more than anybody else. They molest cousins and nephews and uncles and aunts and, you know, siblings and just anything they can get their hands on, daughters, sons, whatever, because it's just easy access for them, and they love to do things in the dark, and they love to take advantage of people that have trust in them. And of course, who has trust in you than a family member? You know, as a family member, you want to love your cousins and your brothers and your uncles and your aunts and your mom and your dad and all these people that you're building trust with, and you feel like they're safe, and then what do? They take advantage of you when you're vulnerable, and they use alcohol to do it, and it's a disgusting, evil, wicked sin. And notice how Noah feels about it. And he said, cursed be Canaan. What? Where's the grace, Noah? Hey, Noah, where's all the love? Where's all the grace? Hey, there's no grace for this. Hey, just you're cursed. You're just cursed and you're wicked and you're evil. I mean, this is just awful what had happened. But I feel like I'm noticing a pattern. Have you noticed a pattern so far? Habakkuk chapter number 2, it's him getting him. Genesis, it's him getting him. And let me tell you something. This is a common theme in America where fags are going out to prey on men. And they're going out to prey on young men. They're going out to prey on young teenagers, on young boys. And of course, it's disgusting and it's filthy and they're using alcohol to do it. This is why you should boycott Bud Light. This is why all alcohol should be poured down the drain and we should never, ever have alcohol in this country again. Now, obviously, there's a purpose for alcohol in a medicinal sense when it comes to sterilization. You know, sometimes people use alcohol to clean medical products and medical devices. So you know what? I'm not saying that alcohol can't have a place and a purpose, but it's not to drink. Just like rocks and bricks have purposes, but they're not to eat. Okay, just because something has a purpose, just because something God created exists, doesn't mean it's to consume. God made fire. Are we supposed to consume that? You know, I mean, like, how are you, at what level are you going to take this? You know what? God created the oceans. Probably one of the biggest things we have of natural resources on this planet is oceans. But you know what you should not do? Drink ocean water. The salinity content in that ocean water will cause you all kinds of problems and you'll die. People that have been stranded in the ocean with no water and they're on a raft or something and they start drinking that ocean water will still die. You can't be sustained on that type of a beverage either. And that's just water. There's nothing even wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. It's just dangerous for you. And if ocean water is dangerous for you, how much more actual poison? Go to Deuteronomy 32. Say, alcohol's not poison. Well, the Bible calls it poison. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the advertisers for Budweiser, or are you going to believe the Bible? But frankly speaking, even if you just look it up on Wikipedia, they'll tell you alcohol's a poison. They'll tell you that it's dangerous. They'll tell you that it's harmful. They'll tell you that it'll destroy every single part of your body. I mean, there's virtually not an organ. There's not a part of your body that is not damaged when you drink alcohol. Of course, the liver is probably one of the organs that gets hit the hardest, but virtually every part of your body is being destroyed quickly, whether it comes your esophagus, your stomach lining, your liver, your brain, your heart, your kidneys, your skin. Just like every organ in your body is like slowly shutting down, getting destroyed, being damaged. Just all kinds of evil is just happening. And just because God made you capable of sustaining dangerous things doesn't mean you should try them. Yeah, could someone drink poison and survive? Sure. People do it every single week. People are probably doing it this day, today, at some sporting event. They're probably, you know, gorging themselves with all kinds of poison. You know, praise God that he made our bodies so resilient that you could even withstand so much poison and still survive. But you know what? That's not a recommendation. Just like, hey, you could get hit in the head about 100 times and still be fine. I think boxers, they get hit, you know, thousands of times in their head over their career and they're still able to function, many cases. Sometimes they're not. But I think it's around, like, you can be hit in the head like 10,000 times or something like that before you start having serious permanent damage. I mean, okay, but does that mean, hey, let's just start punching me in the head because I can survive it? Just because you can survive something doesn't mean it's a cool idea. It's a good experiment. It's something you should do to yourself. You know what? The Bible is calling it poison, and you should avoid poisons. I know this is a radical sermon this morning. Avoid hurting yourself. Stop hurting yourself on purpose, right? Isn't that? Stop getting naked so that you can be taken advantage of by predators. Wow, what a radical sermon. But you know what? There's very few churches in this world that will even mention the verses I brought up today, let alone say the things that I'm saying. Using the words that I'm using, they would already be offended. He said faggot, oh. They'd be like, he said the F word, oh. Not that one, okay? I said faggot, all right? That was a different sermon. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. He's describing the children of Israel in the future, and he's saying they have no understanding. They're just stupid. They're just dumb. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Who loves getting bit by snakes? No one. What? That's what it's saying. And in fact, if you go to the bar today, what does the bartender even say to you? Pick your poison. They're not even hiding it. They're just saying, hey, which snake do you want to get bit by today? The asp or the cobra or the rattlesnake? I mean, which one do you want? That's the type of logic that our country has. And notice how the Bible's describing this is a country, this is a whole nation where they're just all full of drunkenness and full of poison, and they're so stupid, they're so foolish, and they become so weak that just one enemy could chase 1,000 of their soldiers away. And of course, with the Navy being all trannies too, it only take one real Russian man to scare away 1,000 trannies, and two Russian men would scare away a 10,000 fleet. He's saying that's how weak and that's how sissy these people are, is that they can just be chased away by one soldier. And notice it tells us that even their enemies are judging them. Look at verse 31. Even means specifically, okay? Specifically, our enemies themselves being judged, meaning that there's other countries, there's other nations that are not even godly. And they look at your nation and they say, you guys are so stupid. You guys are so foolish. This is the state of America today. This is the state of America today where we have other nations and other countries looking at us and calling us a bunch of drunkards and wine bibbers and fools and idiots, and that just one of their men could chase away 1,000 of us. Just two of their men could chase 10,000 of us. And we don't consider our latter end. We don't consider what the ramifications of being drunk is. You think that Noah, when he started drinking that wine, realized what was going to actually happen? No, he would have never touched the stuff. Just like anybody. Whenever someone faces severe consequences from drinking, they would have never drank if they had realized what was going to actually happen at the end of that drinking. It's the fact that they just are too short-sighted and they don't realize the consequences for their actions. But let me tell you something. A nation given to drunkenness will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. Drinking doesn't benefit anyone. It makes you a permanent victim. It makes you vulnerable to attacks and to predators and to evil, and it makes you foolish and stupid. It destroys you. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. How are preachers getting up today and telling you that drinking alcohol is fine in moderation? I mean, I have not even covered probably a tenth of the verses that I could on this subject. It's probably even just like 1/20, maybe even less of the verses that we could even talk about so far this morning. And the Bible's already painted such a horrible picture for alcohol. How could anyone get up and recommend that poison? Yet we see it in our country, don't we? We see false prophets like Todd Wagner of Watermark, which you should just call Water Down Church, where I think he's been fired in the last few years, but he made like a public video saying he would drink alcohol just to prove it wasn't a sin. And I'm thinking like, so now Todd Wagner is our litmus test of what's sin or not, right? If Todd Wagner does something, it's not a sin. And if Todd Wagner doesn't do something, it's a sin, right? Because he proves what's sin or not. How about you use the Bible to prove that, Todd? I wonder why you're not a pastor anymore. Maybe it's because you're drinking a little too much alcohol. Maybe because you're a drunkard. Maybe because you're just filled with pride. And you know what? Drinking's also associated with pride. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Let me tell you something. People who drink alcohol are the most prideful people. And that's why they're always in bar fights, aren't they? Because they get drunk and then they just want to fight each other because they're so proud and they're so tough. Oh, yeah, I could drink way more poison than you. Wow, good job. You're so brave. What a man you are. That's so cool that you can drink tons of poison. You're just such a man, aren't you? You know, that's a dumb idea. And the Bible even says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink strong drink. The Bible doesn't say that's a cool idea. It says, woe unto you. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to kill yourself. And people that drink alcohol, when you bring up how drinking is a sin, watch them explode. I mean, their head and their mind will explode, and they will just freak out on you. People get so mad when you say that drinking alcohol is a sin. And it's because they're prideful. They're a prideful person, and they don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong. And so when you bring it up, it chaps the hide of every drunkard, of every wine bibber, of every person that wants to justify this poison, justify this trash. And you know what? You're a loser if you justify drinking. In fact, you're just a loser if you drink anyways, because it doesn't help you at all. It just destroys you. Look what the Bible says. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Notice what he's saying. He's saying the people that are drinking alcohol are destroying the country. They're causing so much problems. And notice the effects of alcohol are being described here. You have bad vision. Your vision starts to go when you drink alcohol. Notice this. You stumble. Your judgment is falling. Then all the tables are full of vomit. What does alcohol produce in you? Vomit. Why does the body even vomit? Because the body knows that you've ingested something that's dangerous for you, and so it throws it back up. You know, when you eat something good for you, it's not like, oh, man, we eat carrots. It's just your body's just going to be like, oh, you know. Now, Indian food, okay, that might give you a clue, okay? When people are constantly vomiting from eating a particular food, you know, curry, I'm sorry, then you start realizing, hey, there's something wrong with this particular food, right? But the same, when people drink alcohol, it's not like they want to vomit. It's not like they're interested in vomiting. Their body is telling them, hey, idiot. Hey, fool. You just put poison in me. I'm not going to do that. And you just, rah. And they just vomit everywhere. Everything's just filthy. Nothing's clean. And you know what? You go find the ghetto parts of a city where it's full of drunkenness, and you know what? It's not clean, is it? You find people that drink a lot, and you go visit their house, it's not clean, is it? You know, you go into the ghetto, and you'll find houses, and there's just beer can after beer can just everywhere. You look at college kids that go and have a party and go check out the place where they partied afterwards. It is trash. It's destroyed. That's why when you go to a bar, which God forbid you go, don't ever go, but I'll just explain it for you. You know what a bar looks like? Just metal bolted to the ground. That's it. It's just like metal everything, metal chairs, metal tables, metal everything. So they can just spray it down, you know. Just spray it down after all the disgusting filth that went on in that debauchery hellscape. And then just bring in the next crop. So everybody can just vomit and just do all kinds of weird, gross things. Hey, you want to know the grossest place on the planet? The bathroom at a bar. Oh, man, those places are awful. Those places are disgusting. And, you know, no one wants to go to these places. No one likes these places. Alcohol ruins everything. There's restaurants that are really nice, and then they bring the bar in, and all of a sudden it goes downhill, doesn't it? It deteriorates. It's not a family-friendly environment. It's not clean. It smells terrible. You know, I love the idea of going to a sporting event and just having fun with my family, or even, you know, a baseball game, but it sucks when you're there and it just reeks of alcohol. You go to a certain section and people just spilled alcohol everywhere, or they're just drunk, and it just ruins the whole experience when you're around those people, doesn't it? And it ruins the environment. It makes it gross. It's sticky. You know, it's just like nothing. It's not cool. No one's just like, yeah, I want to hang out in that place. There's people vomiting. It's gross. It's defiled. This is what's ruining America is alcohol. And notice what happens in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You know, let's replace all the alcohol in our country with milk. Milk does the body good. Milk gives you strong bones. You know what alcohol do? It'll break your bones. And of course, the spiritual picture here is of those who are actually getting fed with the Bible, the milk of the word, as opposed to those who are getting fed poison and getting defiled. And of course, the devil loves to defile that which is good and then feed it to you, doesn't he? He likes to take the King James Bible and turn it to an NIV and give it to you, doesn't he? And he loves to take fresh juice and turn it into poison and then feed it to people and then give it to people. And you know what? These people and churches today are being fed with all kinds of poison, aren't they? In fact, the NLT virtually removes every reference against drinking alcohol or changes it or waters it down so much that you can't even recognize it anymore. People that drink the NLT probably love drinking. I mean, because it doesn't even really talk about it as much anymore. You know, those with the King James Bible that actually care about the Bible, that are actually getting the milk, they're going to actually learn the Bible. But let me tell you something. These drunkards in our society are foolish and they're not learning the Bible. They don't care about doctrine. They don't care about end times Bible prophecy. But you're like, why do I have to care about end times Bible prophecy, Pastor Shelley? I don't know, because it seems like it's getting really close. How about that? How about the fact that there's virtually nothing stopping the Antichrist from just walking on the stage and just entering into the Great Tribulation? Now, is that going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, but I'm definitely watching. What are you doing? You just watching the sporting event with blurred vision, drinking a Coors Light. Oh, now I drink Coors Light. You know what's so stupid about this? Is I remember, like, long time ago, I don't want to put an age on it because I'd probably be wrong, but it seems like a decade or years ago, I remember that Coors Light was one of the first brands to embrace fags. And they had, like, the rainbow on their stupid little train, and it's like the love train. Who knows what I'm talking about? The love train that was like their stupid advertisement logo on TV all the time. And then they bring in the fags like a decade ago. And now all these conservatives, they're switching from Bud Light to Coors Light. Way to go. I mean, wow. You're really taking it to them. I mean, it would be like going from Pentecostal to Church of Christ. Yay, you're more conservative and you're still going to hell. I mean, it doesn't even matter. I mean, it's a fool's errand to just give your money to another alcoholic beverage, to another poison. Well, you know what? I'm not going to be bit by asp anymore. Only cobras. I'm switching to cobras now. They're my favorite choice of being bitten and stung and swollen up and being destroyed. You know, that's the fool's errand today. And in fact, many of what we consider conservative commentators today, their arguments and logic is even worse. Now, I use the word conservative lightly because how politics has shifted today is basically you used to kind of have this right wing and left wing. Now you have like Satan wing too, okay? And because the left has turned into the Satan wing, almost everybody in the left wing is now considered conservative, even though they're not. None of them became conservative or went more to the right or anything like this on social issues. And so you have commentators out there that are considered conservative by the world, even though they're not. And they wouldn't call themselves conservative, okay? Let me give you someone, Tim Pool. Now, I don't even know why this guy is popular. He wears a beanie, okay? He wears a beanie and he has a podcast. I don't think he's ever done anything famous. He has no accomplishments that I'm aware of. In fact, I think he even just, it was weird, but he was talking about how our society is crumbling because no one has any skills or a job anymore and nobody can even really do anything. And he's like, I basically just get paid millions of dollars to complain all day. And it was just like, you're kind of looking in the mirror there, buddy. Like, you're the problem. Because you're actually, by doing that job, you're trying to inspire other people to have the same job as you and not actually have any skills or any kind of a job or have any kind of accomplishments. And all this guy does, he just brings people on his show that are controversial so that he can get lots of views and make lots of money on his advertising through just watching these guys talk. Well, he's been probably one of the biggest proponents of boycotting Bud Light recently. And, you know, sometimes I've checked out a show just because of the guest he has. I'm interested more in what the guest has to say than him. And virtually everybody's, you know, canceled these days. So you can't really hear anybody that you want to hear what their opinion is. But I listened to Tim Pool's explanation as to why he's so adamant about boycotting Bud Light. And the reason why is because it's not because they use a tranny on the can. It's not because they have a transvestite on the Bud Light can. It's because the transvestite they picked, in his opinion, is not a sincere transvestite. So he feels like they're making a mockery of transvestite people. This is the number, and conservatives are just like, oh yeah, woo, we're gonna jump on this bandwagon. But he's like, they should have picked Caitlyn Jenner. Because he's a more convincing transvestite, apparently. What in the world, what kind of logic is this? That it's like, hey, I have no problem with transvestites. I have no problem with using them in advertising, but let's at least pick the sincere ones. None of them are sincere, you fool. They're all predators. What man is sincerely a woman? Really? Well, this guy's actually a sincere guy trying to be a woman. There isn't a thing. That's the dumbest argument I've ever heard. Yet conservatives are just soaking this up, and they're just like, yeah, to drink Coors Light, well, what's this? Yeah, that's like the sincere trannies. That's so stupid. And then as soon as they turn off Tim Pool, you know, they turn on Sean Hannity at Fox News interviewing Caitlyn Jenner, don't they? And they're like, oh, yeah, this is a tranny. It kind of makes sense. He says that trannies shouldn't be playing in sports. You know what trannies should be doing? Dying. Yeah. Trannies should be put to death. That's the sport that they should be playing. They should be playing catch the stone in their forehead. That's the sport that they should play. And I don't care if it's a women's division, men's division, doesn't matter. Let them play, all right? I have no cap, okay? We'll let the men play in the women's event, and you know what? We'll still throw. Hey, if we have women throwing stones at them, I'm all for it, as long as we're throwing stones. You know, and we've shifted the window so much that virtually every, quote, conservative or considered conservative, they just all, fags are fine now. It's just, let's stand up for sincere trannies on beer cans now. That's the fight, right? I mean, the fight is, well, I just don't think you should be able to mutilate them until they're after 18 years old. You know, can't we at least agree that we can't make kids transvestites until they turn 18? What kind of logic is this? What kind of, and people are like, oh man, these really hard-nosed right-wing conservatives and states, they're passing laws saying that you can't mutilate children before they're 18. What a giant stance that is. I mean, you know who falls for this kind of logic? Drunk people. Apparently, drunk people are falling for this logic, actually thinking that we are conservative. There's nothing conservative about our country anymore at all. And preachers aren't getting up and preaching what the Bible has to say on this subject. They say that let's fight the culture war. Well, drinking Coors Light is not fighting the culture war, friend.
Right.
Drinking alcohol is adding to the problem. I don't care what you believe about any other subject. You want to actually fix this country? Boycott booze, not Bud Light. And we have other conservatives, you know, Dave Rubin. He's a faggot. Not only that, he's like married to another dude. And these two dudes adopted twins. And then, of course, virtually everybody on the conservative side, they love Dave Rubin. They'll have Dave Rubin on the show. They have no problem with him. They're taking pictures with trannies. Look, I've seen virtually, it doesn't matter what conservative you like. If it's Steven Crowder, he loves Dave Rubin. I don't care if it's Donald Trump, Donald Trump Jr. I don't care what any of these people. Alex Jones. I mean, Alex Jones gone on Blair White's show, which is an open conservative tranny. There's no such thing as a conservative tranny. Just like when I went to the Bahamas and the guy's talking to me and he's like, hey, can you be gay and a Christian? I was like, no. And he's like, that's what I thought. It's just like, it's insane, the world we live in. You know, I've seen Carrie Lake pose with pictures with trannies. I've seen Charlie Cook posing with pictures of trannies. Look, none of these people are actually against fags. None of them. None of them will ever say it. None of them care because virtually none of them are saved. Tucker Carlson. Look, I like Tucker Carlson. Okay, it's not like I don't like the guy, but at the end of the day, he is not going to fix this country. He's not truly conservative. I doubt he's saved, although he was talking trash on the Episcopalians, but he did say he was Episcopalian still. So it's like, I don't know. I mean, the guy says a lot of good things, and all these people say good things. I've heard Crowder say things I love. I've heard, you know, even Carrie Lake say things that I like. Donald Trump says things I like. But you know what? I'm also focusing on the things they say that I don't like, not just the things that I like. And let me tell you something. There's only one thing that I always like, and it's this. And they're not going to fix America. They will not fix America because you know what? They're not pointing to this. This is our only hope. You can give money to you could give $1 trillion to every one of the people I just mentioned, and America will still go down the toilet next year. It'll still get worse next year. Because the only thing that's going to fix this country is this. And the only thing that's going to fix this country is people quit drinking booze, quit whoring themselves, and quit having a love of money. Go to Hosea chapter 4 for a second. Go to Hosea chapter number 4 for a second. I'm telling you that the cure is easy. People just don't want to talk about it because it's not popular. It doesn't make them money. And you know what all those people I mentioned, all these popular people have in common? They need money. They need money. And of course, you know who's not going to be lying in their pockets is the true conservatives, the true Christians. So they need companies to do this. Well, they can't offend all of their sponsors. And guess what? They're going to be sponsored by Coors Light. They're going to be sponsored by, you know, Guinness or Captain Morgan. They're going to be sponsored by bars. They're going to be sponsored by restaurants and distributors and companies that make money on alcohol. And so they'll never, ever, ever tell you the right thing. They'll never actually have the right opinion. They are going to only destroy this country. And really, you have to understand something. Politics is downstream of culture. Politics is downstream of culture. So you don't fix the politics, you fix the culture. You cannot fix these politicians because all politicians are is just a mirror. They're just a mirror of what society is going to do. So it'd be like if you looked in the mirror and you saw that you were fat and you just broke the mirror. Or you said, let's get a new mirror. I'm going to find a mirror where I don't look fat in it. Well, you're not going to find that. You know what you actually have to do is you have to fix yourself. And let me tell you something. The reason why America is doomed is because of the people, not the politicians. And what do the people want to do? Oh, our politicians are ruining our country. No, you're running the country. You drunk slob. You idiot. You fool. You're just going out and just keep drinking your life away and getting drunk and giving all your money to these corporate sponsors. Well, I didn't give my money to Bud Light. I'm fixing the country. Oh, you gave it to Coors Light. Way to go. You're just funding the same devil, the same dragon. Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. What is that? Fornication and adultery, alcohol and drugs, and money. And this is what's destroying our country, and it always destroys our country. And if you wanted to fix America, you have to address these three issues. Which politicians are addressing these issues? None of them. None of them. They want more money. They want more alcohol. And guess what? They're not doing anything to prevent all of the whoredom and the adultery. I mean, they should pass a law tomorrow that outlaws divorce. They should pass a law tomorrow that outlaws divorce and puts adultery to death. I mean, you want to actually fix some of the problems? They should outlaw every single online site that has any kind of pornography on it. I know some states have put some restrictions on there to like 18. Why is it when it's 18 you can do whatever you want? Why don't we just say no? Why don't we just say, hey, let's just eliminate this industry? And you know why we should eliminate the porn industry? It's because Jews own it.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know who's destroying our country? Jews. And we should hit the Jews where it hurts. We should make laws that start eliminating the Jews. And you know what a lot of professions that Jews go into? Lawyers. Divorce lawyers. Hey, if we just outlaw divorce and we outlaw a lot of these things, hey, pretty soon we'll start hitting them where it really hurts. You could actually change this country. But you know what? Lawmakers aren't going to do that until the culture demands it. Just like the abortion issue. They weren't going to change their mind on that until the culture demanded it. And you have a lot of people getting upset about it. But you know what? I don't see a lot of people getting upset about alcohol, do I? Why would it change? Why is it ever going to change? Go if you would to Titus chapter 1. Go to Titus chapter 1. Well, Jesus drank wine. Show me that in the Bible. For sake of time, I'm not even going to go there. It's only like really two places that you can even kind of find this. And it's the same event. There's only one place you can find Jesus drinking wine. It's when they were leading him to the cross and they offered him wine mingled with myrrh. But you know what it says in the parallel passage? It was vinegar mixed with gall. And it says when he tasted it, he refused it. So he's like spitting it out. That's the one time. Because Jesus wasn't drinking alcohol, my friend. Nor was he serving people alcohol. You have to be drunk to think that. How much Bible would Jesus be violating for you to think that he's going to make alcohol? That's foolish. That's nonsense. Jesus isn't making alcohol. He doesn't want anybody to have alcohol. In fact, the Bible commands us over and over to be sober, which is a verse taken out of the NLT. Verses taken out of a lot of the modern versions. I didn't get to put this in our Preserved Bible documentary, but I had a lot of examples of how the modern versions just tamper with the doctrine of alcohol. And they try to take, and it's not like they're replacing the word sober with a complimentary word. They just remove it from the list. It'll have like five characteristics in the King James, and they'll just have four in the other versions. And they're taking the sober one out. It's disgusting what they do. But look what the Bible says over and over in the book of Titus. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy temper. So a pastor is commanded to be sober. And to be sober, you would have to admit that means no alcohol. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 2. So this is giving further instruction that the aged men be sober. So not just pastors, older men should be sober. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober. So this is older women teaching younger women to be sober. So we got old men are supposed to be sober. The old women are supposed to be sober, teaching the younger women how to be sober. And of course, if you get the context of Titus, they're teaching people through their actions. It's not so much a class on soberness. Like, that wouldn't take long. Step 1, don't drink alcohol. You're done. All right, congratulations, you've graduated from the class. It's saying you're teaching them to be sober by you being sober, which is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time event. And then if we look a little bit further, notice what it says in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So notice, old men, young men sober, old women, young women sober, and of course babies are supposed to be sober, friends. So guess who's supposed to be sober? Everyone. There's no exception in the Bible saying, hey, let's just drink a little booze here. They'll be like, oh, well, didn't he tell Timothy to drink a little wine? That was juice, buddy. Get your mind out of the gutter. What other sins are like that where just a little bit's fine? Just a little bit of fornication, right? Just a little bit of lying. Just a little bit of murder. It wasn't a lot. Just a little, okay? Little stealing. No, it's wrong. Why would you poison yourself? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the Bible tells us then it's like another spirit. And if you drive up and down the road, you'll notice a lot, there's a lot of liquor stores, there's a lot of places to sell alcohol. And you know what they label it up at the top? Spirits, don't they? Now here's the thing, when you're saved, you cannot be demon-possessed. It's not possible because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've been saved, you've been sealed, you've been delivered, you've been redeemed. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you can grieve him, but he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, it's not a doctrine that you can be possessed with the devil when you're saved. But here's the thing, you can get really similar effects. You can be saved and have the same effects as being demon-possessed when you drink alcohol. And what does alcohol do? It basically enables you to do things you would never do. Make choices you would never make. Perform actions that you would never perform under the influence of alcohol. Same as demon possession. What does demon possession do? It makes you do things you wouldn't do. It makes you say things you wouldn't say. It makes you go places you wouldn't go. It makes you hurt yourself when you wouldn't hurt yourself. What are the demon possessed people doing? Throwing themselves in the fire, cutting themselves, hurting themselves, saying weird things, calling themselves they. Anybody that calls themselves they is a demon, okay? Or under demonic influence, or under the spirits. And you know what? That's a familiar spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice that we're supposed to have an opposite reaction to drinking alcohol, to being drunk, is being filled with the Spirit of God. Notice that you can't be both. You cannot be walking in the Spirit, you cannot be filled with the Spirit, and also drinking alcohol at the same time. These are incompatible. Just like grace and works, incompatible. If it's grace, it's no works. If it's works, it's no grace. And it's filled with the Spirit, no alcohol. Alcohol, not filled with the Spirit. You can't have both. These are complete opposites. And when you drink as a saved Christian, while you cannot be demon-possessed, you can be possessed with Jack Daniels. You can be possessed with Captain Morgan. You can be possessed with Tranny Light. And you know what? You could do all kinds of things that are unimaginable. Things that are so shameful, you would never want anybody to hear it. Have you heard about Lot? Have you heard about Noah? Look, these are saved guys. Their stories are so awful. Can you imagine? I mean, being Lot is bad. Noah. I mean, do you really want that? Do you really want to tell people what happened when you decided to be an idiot and drink alcohol? Well, I like to go drink with my uncle or my cousin or my, you know, stepbrother. I wouldn't. Have you heard about Noah? And we know, especially if they offer you a Bud Light, you know, that should be your clue. Like, this person, there's something seriously wrong with them. You know, boycott Bud Light, but boycott booze, friend. Go to John 10. There's another individual out there that just really makes me angry and makes me feel like he's probably drunk, is Andy Stanley. And this Andy Stanley is a disgusting false prophet. And what makes me mad is that when it comes to these social issues like drinking alcohol or being against it because there's trannies on it, people can't even figure out what decision to make. It's like, well, I can support Coors because they like fags, but I'm not going to support Bud Light because they're promoting trannies. And you're like wondering, how are Christians coming to these conclusions? But they probably go to Andy Stanley's church. That's why. Because you have people like them getting up and making nonsensical arguments about fags. Now, this Andy Stanley, he got up from his pulpit and he said, you know what, I want to tell you something. The sodomite community, which he didn't call them that, fags, he didn't call them that, gay, you know, whatever. He said, they have more faith than any of you straight Christians in here. He said because they will come to church where they're not accepted. How many of you straight people go to places where you're not accepted? And I'm thinking like, well, you know what? Wolves aren't accepted in the chicken coop. But there's probably for a good reason. Is that because the wolf just has such great faith? No. What kind of idiot logic for the guy to get up and praise? He's praising faggots that come to his church. And he's welcoming them. He's basically just saying, if you're a faggot, please come to our church, because you're a greater Christian than these Christians, because you go places where you're not accepted. Well, you know what? I don't do that because I'm not an idiot. You know, I'm not accepted at the gay bar, and I don't go. I'm sure they wouldn't want Pastor Shelley to come down there. I'm sure they don't want Pastor Shelley to come to the Pride Parade. I'm pretty sure they don't want me to even come to a lot of these churches. But you know what? I don't want to go anyways. And why is that faith to go somewhere where you're not accepted? You know what faith is? It's coming by the Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is when you actually see something in the Bible and then you do it anyways. Nowhere in the Bible is it saying, be a faggot and then come to church. He's like, well, I know there's all these clobber passages out there. Yeah, you better believe that I'm going to clobber the wolf to death. With the Bible. With the sword of the Spirit. What do you think the sword does, buddy? Do you think the sword is like a light pat? Why, I just give people love taps with a sword. No, I chop their head off. I'm not just clobbering them. We're going to dissect them with the sword. We're going to slice and dice with the sword. Spiritually speaking, of course. You know, we have the Word of God, and we fight a spiritual fight. And at the end of the day, we understand that, hey, we're supposed to believe whatever this book says. Oh, I know the clobber passages. I won't read any of them. I'll just make a dumb logical argument, which has no logic whatsoever. He says, oh, well, you know, we have these homos and they're coming to our church and they don't feel accepted and so they leave. Well, I'm glad that at least some of the people in your congregation have a brain in their head. But he brings up, there's another clip of him. It gets worse, folks, okay? If you thought that was bad, Andy Stanley gets way worse. Andy Stanley said he had a couple come into his church, married couple, and the guy and the wife end up getting a divorce because he's a faggot. So then they both come to church. And he says that, oh, this woman was really upset and really mad that he was coming to church. It's like, yeah. He basically is making fun of a woman for being upset that her faggot husband is coming to church. Yeah, of course. Why would you not be mad? That doesn't even make any sense. But he's like, he's kind of downplaying it and acting like she's not loving or gracious or something because she doesn't want her faggot, you know, sodomite reprobate husband to come to church where she's going. So he ends up going to a satellite campus of their church. Well, he's not going alone, though, because he's got his fag buddy with him. So now he's a couple. So you have this fag buddy couple coming to the satellite church, and they end up offering to the congregation, hey, we want y'all to get plugged into the church, so please sign up. So they sign up to be the guest host team. So basically, you walk into this church, and you know who greets you? A faggot couple. You know why they do that? So that all the normal people run away. Talk about ruining a church. Can you imagine you walk up to the door and it's just like two fags? You'd be like, what kind of church is this? What happened to Pastor? Did Pastor Shelley die? Like, I would have to die for that to happen, okay, folks? Over my dead body. That they would even be welcome to even step foot, let alone be our guest services team. Good night. Now, Andy Stanley finally drew the line, though. He said they couldn't serve as the guest. He found out, and he's like, you guys can't be on the guest services team. He said, I found out that one of you guys is still technically married to a woman. And I know that your divorce is almost settled, but that's adultery, and adultery is clear in the Bible. I guess those are good clobber passages, right? So he's like, basically telling him, you have to wait until your divorce is final so that you and your fag buddy can serve on the guest services team. This is Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, the wonderful Bible teacher. I guess he didn't teach his son anything in the Bible, probably because he was a false prophet too. This guy is a wicked, satanic, false prophet, and he's trying to explain to his church how it's okay for this guy to divorce his wife, be a fag, come with his fag buddy to church, and want to serve, but not with adultery in the mix. Okay, guys? I mean, we can't let adultery run rampant in the church. What's going to happen next? They might let fags in. Oh, wait, they already did. Good night. And he says, well, he came to talk to him. He said, I'm glad you're at my church. But the adultery is clear. And he said they got offended at that, and so they left. And then he felt bad that they had left the church. He's like, I get it. I get that it wasn't fair to them that we asked them to serve at our church, and then we had to turn them away from serving. What a fag-loving idiot. Why does Andy want to be around fags so much? And you know what's sad? Is when the wife found out that this faggot was coming to church with his fag buddy, she's like, hey, did you kick them out of church? No. It's like even the wife realized, like, hey, hello, a faggot with his fag buddies not thrown out of church? You wouldn't throw anybody out of church. I mean, what? How much more satanic can we even get in our society, in our culture? But then you wonder why these Christians are deciding, well, I guess I'll drink Coors Light because they support fags, but as long as they don't support adultery, you know. What? I'm sure, yeah, Coors Light doesn't support adultery, folks, okay? Our culture, you're supposed to come out from the world and be separate. This is why Andy Stanley is the way he is. Look at John chapter number 10, verse 11. And this is why our country is the way that it is it's filled with false prophets who are just called a hireling. Look what it says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Hey, let's welcome them in. They have so much faith. He's welcoming the wolves literally into the flock and just hoping that they'll just defile and destroy and hurt and damage and harm. And he doesn't care because he's a wolf too. He's a wolf too. And let me tell you something that's bad about a lot of these churches, especially with the nepotism, is little Andy didn't have to do anything for a church. He inherited a big church. So he doesn't care about destroying it. Just like in America, there's so many people today that have inherited a great country and they don't care that they're destroying it. They don't even know what it takes to build a country. They don't even know why our country even exists. It's like, why is America so great? It's because the law used to literally say Leviticus 20:13. That's why. It's because this nation was founded on the Bible. And now they're trying to saw the legs out from underneath us. And they're trying to destroy the only reason why our country was good in the first place. The only way to make America great is the Bible, period. You have to get back to the Bible, and not just the parts you like, the parts that say that drinking alcohol is for losers, the part that says that drinking alcohol is for derelicts, the part that says that alcohol is poison, the part that says, hey, don't even look at it. Don't even be around it. Boycott the booze. And you know what? We're just losing this culture war because we have all of these disgusting false prophets who are promoting and advertising alcohol. Looked up statistics. You know what? There's statistics on pastors, and it says that 80% of pastors in America last less than 10 years. Do you realize that? 80% of pastors are pastoring for less than 10 years. Not only that, those who got a seminary degree.
So, do you have a seminary degree, Pastor Shelley?
No, I don't. But you know what? Those with seminary degrees average only 5 years in the ministry. Pretty close. I'll be at 5 years. Without a seminary degree. Ooh. 50% of pastors would leave for a better job if they could. You know what that tells me? You're a hireling. You're a hireling. You know, and every single day that I've ever been a pastor, I could leave for a higher paying job immediately. But you know what? I don't want to do that because I don't care about that. And you know what? We need pastors that don't want to get a paycheck. They want to preach the Bible. But we have so many pastors that want a paycheck instead of preaching what the Bible says. That's not a pastor you should go listen to. 77% of pastors say they have a bad marriage. And think about this. What is like the number one thing that pastors are always preaching about in these churches? Marriage, isn't it? They're all giving all this marriage advice. Over 75% of them admit to having a bad marriage.
I bet it's even higher in reality. I mean, the ones that admit it. Good night. 38% of pastors in America are divorced. Good night. 72% of pastors admitted that they only study the Bible for sermons. I wonder why they're not reading these passages. They wouldn't even know how to search it anyways. You know, there's all kinds of other things I didn't bring up. The Bible warns that a culture could be like a sottish children. And that's what America is. We're full of sottish children. Just people who know knowledge, they're just drunkards. They've just given themselves over to alcohol. And, you know, alcohol will do nothing good for you. You know, you need to not boycott Bud Light. You need to boycott booze, folks. And you need to encourage other people to do that as well. If you actually love people, you would try to encourage them and motivate them to do what the Bible says and just get rid of alcohol in their lives. It's not helping them. Avoid it at all costs. You know, I've been invited to all kinds of work parties where they're drinking, and I just don't go. Now, it's not that I wouldn't be around someone in that context. Obviously, there's a time and a place. But, you know, I've had parties where they say, hey, the first hour is just booze hour, and then we're going to have dinner. And I'm like, well, I'll just come late and show up to the dinner. You know, I'm not going to show up at the booze hour. Or I've had them say, hey, we're having this awesome event. We want you to come. Well, we're going to bring our kids. Oh, well, kids aren't invited because everybody's drinking. It's like, okay, well, then we're not going to come. You know, it's like, why would you have a corporate event and you can't even bring kids to it? It's like, what are you going to do? You know, why is that cool? You only want people to work for you that don't have kids or don't like kids or something like that? I mean, you know, it's just sad the way our culture has denigrated itself. And in fact, in America, at one point, drinking alcohol was illegal. Did you realize that? Now, I'm not saying that that should be the law, because I think our law should only be the Bible. But you know what? That shows a pretty big shift in the culture. From one point in time in the 20th century, it was illegal, to the point now where everybody's a drunkard, basically. Everybody's a drinker. And the only thing that'll get us back to that is the Bible, where we say, hey, let's throw out the booze, let's pick up the Bible, and let's actually change this country. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us wise instruction and helping us to avoid from hurting ourselves, from being lied to, from being deceived, from being taken advantage of. I pray that people would not be offended by my words today, but they'd be offended by the alcohol. They'd be offended by all the drunk drivers. They'd be offended by all the abuse and the harm and the stupidness that's going on in our culture and our country. I pray that the children in this room would be warned and would stay away from this poison, from this satanic attack on our country. I pray that, God, you would try to sober up our country, you would try to wake up our country, that we could try to motivate a new generation to avoid destroying themselves through alcohol. And I pray that people would just boycott booze for the rest of their life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to go to 113, Wonderful Peace. 113, Wonderful Peace. That's something you could have when you're sober, right? Never known a drunkard that has peace in their lives. That's something we could sing about. 113, Wonderful Peace.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. On the third, I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And methinks when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransomed will sing in that heavenly kingdom shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. On the last, a soul are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time. Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.